Hi, this is Joe Scott, and we need to talk because America's got issues.
Gotta talk about what's right, knowing that the dark needs light. We don't really want to fight, but America's got issues.
Welcome back to the show, folks. Today we're going to be doing our third and last installment on the pre-trib rapture. But don't take me literally on that. It may be another one somewhere in the future. I have with me another extraordinary, ordinary guy, Mr. Todd Greer. You've all met him more than once on this show. We've been doing this series on the pre-trib rapture. So welcome today. We're going to hit it from a little different perspective. We don't want to go over the same things we've already done. Want to go over the last Trump, because that seems to be quite the argument. So yeah. Welcome, Todd.
Yep, good to be back again.
Yeah.
Finish this out.
Yeah. Yes. So, Todd, today we want to talk about the last Trump. And why is it that you want to talk about the last Trump?
Well, I think this is one of the easiest ways that post-tribbers can win converts is they go to, you know, the passage that Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15. And, you know, 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 are the two rapture passages. That's the main two.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul mentions in this passage that he says, I show you a mystery, that we shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And so they take that, the last trump, and then they connect it with Revelation, with the seven trumpets, chapter 11, when the seven angels are blowing the trumpets. And they say, well, see here, when the seventh angel sounds in Revelation 11, 15, so the seventh angel sounded, and there were voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And then we see there that the time of the dead, that they should be judged. And, you know, and so they say this is obviously the seventh trumpet, and it's, you know, all these events occurring. And so therefore it must be the same thing as the last trump that Paul mentioned.
Why would Paul mention a trump that he didn't know anything about? That wasn't written until 90 AD. After
right.
Paul wrote 1 Corinthians.
Yeah, well, that's part of the, you know, when we were speaking earlier in the other episodes about the mystery of the church, that there was mysteries about the Gentiles being grafted in, and part of that mystery was that, not that the resurrection would occur, because Job knew that, you know, Moses knew that Daniel taught that, you know, Isaiah, it was in the Old Testament
right.
scriptures. So it wasn't that there would be a resurrection, it was the order of the resurrection. And we'll look at, you know, a little bit about the harvest, the resurrection to be an end of the world like a harvest.
Mm-hmm.
Because this is part of what plays into this. And the Jews, because they were a agricultural society and they had their feast days set around the harvest, that they were very oriented around this. And so their minds would have been focused on the harvest. So in Revelation 11, verse 15, when the seventh angel sounded, so there were voices in heaven. And then verse 16, it says, the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell on their faces and worshiped God. So he's still there. And they said, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come. He hadn't come yet.
Right.
So that, obviously, if you're going to argue that's the last trumpet, that's clearly not in the context what that is. Now, there is a trumpet that the Lord blows in Matthew 24. And we're going to cover that in just a second here. But I wanted to kind of give an analogy of how the last trumpet post-trib argument goes. And in John 7, this is at the Feast of Tabernacles. It says in verse 2, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. In verse 37, and this is, again, an analogy of how the post-trib reasoning works here with the last trumpet, or the last trump. It says in verse 37, and the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Well, okay, he says, in the last day. Now, just this is not exactly how pre-tribbers or post-tribbers would argue, but it's an analogy of it. It's not as egregious as if somebody were to say, well, Jesus said that this was the last day. And so if Jesus said that's the last day of the feast, there were no more Feast of Tabernacles after that. That was the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. There weren't any more, you know, and so that's sort of what they do with the last trump. They say, oh, the last trump. And so there aren't any other trumpets after this. And so it had to have been the seventh. But then when you back them off of the seventh trumpet, you know, they'll go to Matthew 24 when the trumpet is blown and they'll say, well, that's that trumpet. And you got to remember that when the Jews, when Jesus is speaking to the Jewish people, they had a Feast of Trumpets.
Right.
They were familiar with trumpets, you know, and this is not the mystery of the church that Paul spoke of. And just briefly, just to eliminate the fact that not only was the seventh angel's trumpet sound was not the last trump, it wasn't the one that Jesus is going to blow in Matthew 24 either. First of all, because this was a mystery that the church was revealed in the church, that Paul said, I show you a mystery. And the second reason, which is more explicit, is when Paul is talking about the, in 1 Thessalonians, when he's talking about the rapture and he mentions the trump of God in chapter 4, he starts, as we pointed out the last episode or so, that in chapter 5, Paul said, of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So in other words, the last trump is going to come without any signs, without any seasons, as a thief in the night, the day of the Lord. But the trumpet that Jesus blows at the end of the tribulation, they ask him for the signs of your coming to the end of the world, and he gives them a whole chapter full of signs.
Right.
So it's not the times and the seasons are known clearly for that trumpet.
Yes.
So it can't be the same trumpet.
No, it can't. And culturally, the people understood it wasn't.
Yeah.
Because they lived in Corinth. Corinth was steeped in athleticism. They had Olympic Games every 2 years. And they understood that the games started. There's athletic vernacular through all of 1 Corinthians. When the game started, they started with the trump and they ended. The games ended with the last trump. He was speaking to the Corinthians in their cultural vernacular, and they got it.
It'd be the last of a series, too. It wouldn't be the, you know, like the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles didn't mean there'd never be another Feast of Tabernacles.
No, and they knew it. They knew it wasn't going to be the last time a game was ever played.
And part of the thing that we need to consider is like when Jesus is talking to the Jewish people, you know, again, because he had not revealed fully that the church, what it was, that it consisted of Gentile, that the Jewish nation would be cut off for a time. That was a mystery that Jesus did not articulate to his disciples at that time. He raised Paul up to do that later.
Right.
But they didn't know that. But they would have known, like he says in Isaiah 27, it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. So the trumpet Jesus is blowing is for the gathering of the Jews and their assembly, you know, that at the end of the tribulation. And another verse, another passage that would correspond to that is in Zechariah 9, verse 14. It says, "And it, the Lord shall be seen over them." This is just what we see in Matthew 24. Not Revelation 11, because he's still in heaven and he has yet to come,
right,
even though it was at the you know, the verge, but he had not come yet. And so here, this is the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as a lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpet. And then the point of it is, it says the Lord God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people. So the Jews have these promises that they're expecting the Lord to come back and save them. I mean, these are Jewish promises written to the nation of Israel. And so it's not oriented around the church.
And their king is coming for them.
Right.
That's why he's blowing the trumpet.
Exactly. And he's the one that's going to blow the trumpet. And so they would have known about these trumpets. They would have had some concept of it because of their feast days that they kept. They had the Feast of Trumpets, you know, and they would blow a trumpet. They had silver trumpets made in Numbers chapter 10 that they would blow at the beginning of every new moon. They would blow a trumpet. You know, so I mean, the Jews were familiar with trumpets and how they were used.
It was
in
a way
ceremonies.
Of life. It was embedded in their culture.
Right.
It
so Paul talking to Gentiles about a mystery is not the same thing as Jesus talking to Jews about their history.
Their history, their culture, their from the time they were born, they were brought up in that. It's not new to them.
Right.
It's embedded in them.
Yeah, it was so, in their
in their psyche.
Part of and this plays also into part of the argument that post-tribbers will try to use against pre-trib is if you believe in the pre-trib coming of Christ, then you end up with three comings or two second comings or something.
Oh, Jesus is coming again and again.
Right. Yeah. And so well, as you mentioned earlier, like he doesn't come all the way to the earth except one time. That's the second coming where we at the end of the tribulation. We agree he's coming one time to the earth to restore the kingdom, to reign in Israel, to gather the Jews. And
that's what he tells the Jews, but we are not the Jews.
Right. And the elect at the end of the tribulation that he's talking about in Matthew 24, as we covered in the last episode or so, that's not a rapture. So he's talking about the same language about gathering Jews. So if you disconnect yourself from the Old Testament and you unhitch from the Old Testament to try to understand these things, you end up with, I believe, some of the post-trib understanding that they're arguing today.
But you can't. You can't unhitch from the Old Testament because when you do, you're like a helium balloon.
Yeah.
You can go just anywhere you want. And
the wind, wherever
and
the winds blow you.
Yes.
Exactly. But there was, I did want to point out part of the feast that they had, you know, one of the trumpets that they would blow in Israel, and again, this is associated, I think, with that great trumpet that the Lord blows that we were just talking about, is they blew a trumpet in the Jubilee, the year of Jubilee. Now, this is something that the Jews, again, would understand because they would number, not only did they have 7 days, but they would have 7 months. They would have, the Pentecost, they would have 7 weeks, and then the 50th week would be like the Jubilee. It would be the 50th week after they had marked off the seven sevens. And so the Jews thought this way. They were thinking about...
They think in numbers.
Right. And they were thinking about and marked off in a series of sevens. And they had seven Sabbaths of years, he says in Leviticus 25, 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. So 49 years.
Right.
And it says, and then at the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. So the Bible uses math here. but he says, then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement. And it says, shall you make the trumpet sound throughout your land? And that was to indicate they hallowed the 50th year. It was the year of Jubilee, and the Jews got back their inheritance. But it was sounded with the sound of a great trumpet on the year of Jubilee. Well, what are these Jewish feasts pointing to but the redemption of Israel, the nation of Israel? So when Daniel's 70th week, like we talked about in the earlier series, when the Jews were taught this, they had already been grounded in these concepts. And so when Daniel is told by Gabriel 70 weeks of years are determined, 70 weeks are determined upon that people, but not 70 weeks of days, but of years, they understood these ideas already. And so 490 years, there's 1 week left that we're calling the Daniel 70th week. Well, this is the Jews' trumpet of their redemption, of their atonement, of their Jubilee has not been sounded yet because they're not saved. Israel's not saved. Jerusalem's not saved. And so Daniel's 70th week has not happened yet. It hasn't been fulfilled.
No.
So the Jews understood these ideas and... Part of it is because their harvests, their feast days were centered around the harvest.
Yeah.
And this is part of the problem, I think, when you think of the harvest, you know, usually you think of one event, just like the coming of Christ. You think, oh, this is one event. Well, we would understand as pre-tribulationists that there's two stages to this event, that before the Lord comes to the earth, he comes for the saints, the church, catches them up to the Father's house, as we talked about, and then he comes back with the church to the earth. That's the completion of that coming.
Yeah.
So just like you had a feast, you had, I'm sorry, a harvest, you had the summer harvest and you had the spring harvest. Well, these are two different seasons, but it's the harvest, you know.
They're both harvest.
They're both harvest, but yeah. They're the same year. And so we're trying to draw the analogy as pre-tribbers is the coming of Christ is two stages, just like you would say the harvest was two stages. But it's one thing. It's the gathering in of the crops, you know. But it happened first. They had feasts. They had Passover, and then they had unleavened bread, and they had the first fruits.
Yeah.
And that was in the spring harvest where they had the wheat and the barley and those crops growing. But then at the seventh month, after they had the summer harvest, which was your grapes and figs and pomegranates, all those things, then they had the remainder of their feast days. They had trumpets and they had atonement and they had tabernacles. And those were all in the seventh month. They were after the harvest. So you have this picture being shown, I believe, as what Jesus was. He's the first fruits. Jesus is called the first fruits. And so what I think we're seeing here when we compare First Corinthians 15, the order of the resurrection is like the harvest. And there was a first fruits, and then there was a main harvest, and then there were gleanings that occurred at the end of the harvest. And Paul said, and this is what I think it's analogous to here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said that in Christ, every man shall be made alive. But he said, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end. And so you see there's the end of the harvest, but then there's the main harvest, and then there's the first fruits.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's the same way. The coming of Christ consists of, you know, it's multiple stages of this harvest. And the harvest is the end of the world, Jesus said in the parable of the sower. Or of the tares, the wheat and the tares.
Well, if you're not a pre-tribber, it's really easy to just, they don't even lump us all together, right? They just lump, it's us. It has nothing to do with the Jews. It just mm-hmm. is us. So they've got to make those trumpets fit us.
Right.
When they don't.
Yeah.
I mean.
Yeah, when you disconnect Israel, that's what we were saying initially is that.
Yeah.
Paul said, when you are blinded or ignorant of this mystery, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Well, once you are not Jewish-oriented or thinking about, well, what does the end of the world have to do with the Jews? Well, it has everything to do with the Jews because the end of the world is directly related to when he finishes their transgression, makes an end of sins, and brings in reconciliation, everlasting righteousness, you know, everything that Daniel's 70th week is supposed to accomplish.
Mm-hmm.
Well, obviously it hasn't happened because the Jews aren't saved yet. They're not Christians. Christ isn't reigning in Jerusalem yet. So it hasn't occurred.
No, it hasn't.
Last time I checked, Jesus is not in Jerusalem.
Nope. He's not in Jerusalem. He is in heaven. And we are here to lead people to him, including the Jews. Now the Jews can come with us. They can come through that veil that was torn mm-hmm. at the crucifixion, and they can be saved now, but they are a stubborn people.
Yeah, and there are Jews, there are remnant that do become part of the church, mm-hmm. but in the church, their Jewishness is irrelevant.
Right.
But not in the promises of God.
Not at after the church age.
Right.
After we're gone, their Jewishness
is extremely important.
Right.
It's critical.
It's a great point.
And that's where when you don't understand what the church is, then you don't understand what the rapture of the church is because mm-hmm. you don't even know what the church is.
Yeah, that's true. So it's a difficult concept for anyone listening to grasp if they are not grounded in solid Bible teaching, right? Mm-hmm. And you need to understand that Jesus did not throw the Jews away.
Right.
He gave the church for us to make them jealous, but he gave us plenty of scriptures in the Old and New Testament to prove that the Jews have not been cast away.
Right, yeah. And like you said, not only is it the these promises are in the Old Testament, but it's how do you interpret the Bible? Because if you interpret the Bible the way I believe that Jesus interpreted it and the way the apostles interpreted it, there is a literal, they took these things literally, And so there will be a literal fulfillment, even if there are spiritual applications, and even if there is not a non-literal fulfillment, there will still be a literal fulfillment. So Israel, all Israel shall be saved, as Paul said. There shall right. come the deliverer out of Zion and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's going to happen.
It's going to happen, and it definitely hasn't happened yet.
No. No.
It didn't happen in 70 AD. It didn't happen any time in history. We're waiting for that.
Mm-hmm.
And we can, you know, we can see the whole world just conglomerating and merging to that point where God is going to make his presence known to the Jews.
Yeah.
And he won't come back until they... Is that true? He won't come back until they pray that he comes back.
Well, I have to, there's some, I'm not clear on some of the timing when, because he does come back to gather his elect, but then there's also those who are alive at his return, Jews, who weren't killed during the tribulation, and he does bring them out into the wilderness, and he purges the rebels from among them at
yeah.
that point, too. And so mm-hmm. there will be those who are, and those are what the wise virgins, you know, it's interesting about the parable of the virgins that five are wise. Well, they're not marrying the bridegroom.
No.
The bridegroom is going into the wedding to marry the bride, which we would say, well, that's the church.
Mm-hmm.
And the bridegroom comes and gets the virgins that are waiting at his return, and they enter into the supper, the marriage supper,
and
they celebrate. Well, some aren't allowed to enter in because they don't have the wedding garment on.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it makes sense in a post-trib that, you know, the church is the bride, it's not the virgins. Well, then who are the virgins? You know, if the bride is everybody, that makes no sense.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if
yeah,
the bride
right.
is Jew and Gentile and everybody else in between, then those parables become, it takes the sense of them and eliminates it.
Right.
So the Jews are going to, they're going to be waiting for, you know, when they go through the tribulation, which is directly related to breaking the pride of their power, humbling them, you know, that God smites them those last seven times, and they are, they finally turn to the Lord, and they're crying out to God. And, you know, there's a lot going on in the tribulation with the Jews. You know, a third of them are going to be in Jerusalem, and a third of them are going to be in the wilderness. There's a prophecy in Ezekiel 5 where he talks about some of this. But there's a lot going on with the Jewish nation at that time. You know, the Antichrist surrounds, with the army surrounds Jerusalem, and they bring the destruction, the abomination that make the desolate, you know, stand in the holy place.
Mm-hmm.
So a lot of this stuff is going to be going on during the tribulation period, but it's all Jewish oriented. It's all Jerusalem centered. And so that's I think the key takeaway here is like, well, what's the significance of Israel? What's the significance of Jerusalem? It all goes back to God's covenant with Abraham and God's covenant with David.
That's right.
And he's not going to disannul
those. It's an everlasting covenant.
Yeah.
It's an everlasting covenant. I've been doing a lot of studying on that recently, completely off this topic, but that saying from the river to the sea, Palestine mm-hmm. will be free. Well, God gave
right.
the Jews from the river to the sea. In
yeah.
Deuteronomy, he says that.
Yeah.
So, and it was an everlasting covenant. And then he actually... reiterated that covenant to Joshua.
Yeah.
To Moses and then to Joshua. So he's not kidding.
No, it was everlasting. I mean, if we have everlasting life, that means everlasting, right?
Right.
So if God made an everlasting covenant, then that we would presume that he means everlasting that way as well.
Yeah, I think.
But he actually talks about that everlasting covenant with Abraham. It goes all
right.
the way back to Abraham.
Right, he makes it to Abraham. I think it's in Deuteronomy, what, 34?
I haven't checked Deuteronomy. I was looking over here in Genesis 17.
He
says, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed. And again, these are, that when we get into the seed, the literal physical descendants of Abraham are literally meant here. So we get the Jewish nation, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But also because we are in Christ, we are counted as the seed of Abraham. And that's where the spiritual application comes in.
Yeah.
But the spiritual application doesn't disannul the literal. And that's where the interpretation becomes important. Because when you're reading this as someone who believes that the Jews have no more significant, you know, the replacement theologists, and you see the seed and you go to Galatians 3 and you go to Romans 9 and you say, oh, well, we are the seed now. Well, we are now, but the real seed, the real actual descendants of Abraham are going to inherit this land because he said in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God to them. And it says that he would, they would be the land of Canaan would be an everlasting possession unto them. So that has to literally happen. And it's not yet. God.
Yeah. That's in Genesis 17.
Yeah, and Genesis 15, he actually mentions in the same day, he said he made a covenant with Abram, saying, verses 18 in Genesis, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt, so the Nile, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Well, they don't have that right now. But that's the everlasting covenant. That's the promise that God made to Abraham. And that's what they're going to inherit.
That's right.
So it's going to happen.
It hasn't happened any time in history. They've just been back as a nation since 1948, you know. So it's time.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that's what the feasts are showing. Like the Feast of the Tabernacles is called the Feast of the Ingathering. You know, they gathered the crops at the end of the harvest.
Oh, I never thought of it. Yeah.
So those feasts were kept at the end of the summer harvest. And that was the seventh month.
So the ingathering would be the Jews going back to Israel? Wow.
Yeah, because that's the end of the harvest.
Yeah.
So the harvest is the reaping, you know, that's the gathering that that the Lord has in the resurrection and in the salvation at the end time. The end of the world is the harvest. So the Jews, again, because they're harvest-minded and oriented, all their feasts were around the spring harvest and the summer harvest, they would understand a lot of this terminology. But we're in the 21st century or whatever century
Westerners.
We're in. We're looking at it thinking, here's a trumpet here and there's a trumpet there. These must be the same trumpets.
We need to take some time to get a Jewish mindset when we're reading the Bible because it wasn't written to us.
And I think God wrote it in a way that we were forced to go back into the Old Testament and try to understand it from their perspective.
He's not going to leave us in the New Testament. He's going to make us go back. You have to go back to the Old Testament to understand. I love that because they are completely and totally eternally connected.
Mm-hmm.
And the Jewish mindset is important because he did write that. I didn't mean to say he didn't write it. He wrote it for us. But he didn't write it to us.
Right.
And so it's like reading about the Roman culture and trying to, you know, the ancient Roman culture and trying to interpret in 2024.
Right.
You're going to make a lot of mistakes.
Yeah, and a lot of assumptions.
A lot of assumptions. You're not going to understand what their culture was in order to interpret it. And that's what we're doing with the Bible. Mm-hmm. That's what they're doing with 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Because Paul is talking to the Corinthians. The Corinthians had their own specific culture. You read the book, you see the language he's using.
Yeah, they're Gentiles.
Yeah, they're Gentiles. He's using sports language. And when he tells them the last trumpet is going to blow and game over for us, they understood that. They weren't confused by what he said. But if they were not the athletic culture, if they were not understanding of the sports the way they were. And he talked about the last trumpet. What would they think? It wasn't there in Scripture anywhere. And even Matthew, the book of Matthew, wasn't even written by then. So, I mean, they would have been confused.
And so I've heard, it begs the question, well, if that's the last trump, what's the previous trump? Or how many trumpets were there before that?
Right.
And it doesn't say there, and perhaps it's, the dead in Christ rise first, then we which are alive and remain. Well, maybe there's two trumpets. They blew two trumpet blasts back in Numbers 10 when they were calling for an assembly.
Mm-hmm.
So he's assembling the dead in Christ and the living. So, you know, it makes perfect sense that could be, an indication of that as well. But you don't need to run to Revelation 11 and say it's the seventh trumpet because it's the last in a series. Well, there are different series. It's just like everything else. There are different series of events.
Well, if they can do that, they can run back to anywhere in the Bible, like the last trump when they were marching around Jericho.
Right. You know? It's connected to that.
Somehow. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. You got to take it in context. And if you're disconnecting, like, 2/3 of the Bible out of your understanding and throwing the Old Testament out and saying, well, it doesn't mean anything to us, it's not going to help you to understand the New Testament revelation, because the New Testament revelation doesn't cancel the Old Testament.
Yeah.
It opens it up. It brings greater revelation, but it doesn't eliminate it.
I heard somebody say once, we've been to Israel, my husband and I, a couple of times. He's been there 3 times. You know, you go there and you see Tel Dan and you see all these different mounts. They're just mountains, but they've been, a tel is a fake mountain that has been just one civilization on top of the other, on top of the other, and then you get Tel Dan or one of the other tels. But our Bible is a tel. If you turn your Bible upside down and you go and you dig through it, you can get to the bottom. Mm-hmm. And at the bottom, you're going to find the beginning of the story, the same as they find the beginning of the story at the bottom of Tel Dan, what happened before. And that's what God wants us to dig.
Right.
He doesn't want us to just superficially read the Bible. He wants us to dig and understand.
Yeah, and I think, too,
we know him better if we know the Jewish culture.
You're right. He was revealing himself. The word was given to the Jews. There's revelation given to them. There's adoption and promises and covenants and the giving of the law, the service of God. There's things to the Jews that would help us if we study them to understand.
Right.
You know, that has revelation of Christ in there. And even if you reject pre-trib, you know, if you still can't see or make sense of it in your mind, I think if you can come away from these series saying, I'm going to watch and be ready for the Lord to return, then I think that's all we can ask from you is just be ready for the Lord to come back. Be ready for his return.
And take as many with us as we can.
Yeah. And he says, Jesus said, take heed to yourselves, lest any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. Don't be overcharged with the things in this world. Separate yourself, sanctify yourself. Don't let the world deceive you, the deceivableness of sin. Don't let it rob you of your being sober-minded when the Lord returns. Be sober, he said. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. And if you watch, he says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things. We covered that verse before. But it says, as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. So if you don't believe in pre-trib, at least be ready for the Lord.
Right.
Be separate. Be sanctified. Be watching that the Lord could come back.
Yeah, not for the Antichrist.
Right.
Be ready for... it seems like the pre-trib people are, you know, the Antichrist is coming.
Yeah.
He's coming and you're going to have to deal with him and no.
Yeah,
look
or you
for
end
Christ
up in a...
either way. Pre-trib, post-trib, whatever you believe, it's Christ that we're looking towards.
Right.
And souls we're looking for.
Exactly.
You know?
Yep, so. That's what we should be doing. Winning souls, laboring in the harvest, right?
Laboring, yeah, exactly. And that's what you do every week. You're at you just came from the jail today. You were witnessing to the people in jail, right?
Yeah, and actually, you bring it up. I was just thinking about this one gentleman there. His name is Anthony, but he's not a Christian yet. But I've been ministering to him the last couple weeks, but. I was trying to show him the truth of the Bible and explain a little bit to him, and then I pointed to the fact that Israel existed in 1948 when it hadn't for almost 2,000 years to indicate that the God of this book is the God of history, and the God is that's working in among nations right now, and he's bringing these things to pass, you know, and this is just an indication that this is the God of that book right here.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So they're relevant. It's relevant information.
Yeah, it's very relevant information. Well, Todd, thank you for coming and clearing up the last trump, because that is a question that comes up all the time.
Right.
With the post-tribbers, the mid-tribbers, they all have different ideas on when that trump is coming in.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you for that. And this will be our last installment on pre-trib, but I'm sure we'll find plenty of things to talk about in the future. Folks, thanks for listening. This is America's Got Issues, signing off. America!